Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 27 through 32 and focus particularly on verses 31 and 32. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 5, begin reading in verse 27. Reading from the ESV translation, hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you with thankful hearts for your word, and we ask that as we study an emotional passage, a difficult passage, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We pray that your Spirit would illumine your word, and we pray that we would grow in a thoughtful and biblical understanding of your teaching, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember that Christ is illustrating and applying the principles that he laid out in verses 17 through 20. 17 through 20 really give the general principles of the rest of this chapter. And then from there, he's applying and illustrating those principles through six specific moral issues that arise in human relationships. And he began by looking at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And then looking at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And what he's doing here, and will continue to do over and over again, is to stress that the law is spiritual in nature. There is a spiritual component to God's law, as opposed to being merely external. This is in the context of the Pharisaic understanding that the law is merely a matter of external obedience. And Christ is showing them that that's not the case. And you remember particularly verse 20. He said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's explaining what he means by that. The righteousness of his disciples exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees in kind. Not necessarily in degree. It's not a matter of who has the most acts of external obedience at the end enters into the kingdom. But he's saying your righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees in the kind of righteousness that I'm talking about. It's an internal righteousness, not external, internal. A righteousness that flows from the heart, a righteousness that flows from motivations and flows from the mind and flows from the inner person and flows from right motivations. And even deeper than that, it's a righteousness that does not come from ourselves. Because what you see as he illustrates this and fleshes this out is that none of us can live up to this standard. We approximate it, and by the Holy Spirit's help and the transformation of our hearts, we begin to approach it. But this is something that comes from Christ and Christ alone. It is a work of Christ. So it's an internal work of Christ versus an external work of man. And that's what Christ is fleshing out here. Not more and more obedience in the terms of external checklists, but deeper and deeper obedience in the terms of where the obedience comes from and ultimately where the righteousness is created and who it's created by. So last week we looked at a very difficult topic, adultery and lust. And as I prepared this week, looking at the topic of divorce, I thought, well, this is kind of out of the frying pan and into the fire. These are two difficult topics to address, particularly the topic of divorce. And let me just say at the outset, I know that divorce is a controversial subject. Divorce is a very complex subject, very complex. When you start to get into issues of divorce, there are all kinds of issues that you get into when you're exploring this topic. And we won't have time this morning to exhaustively cover the subject. In addition to being very complex, this is a subject that touches human emotions at a very deep level, unlike many of the other moral commandments and teachings of Christ. This is a very emotional subject. My guess would be there would be very few, if any, people here this morning who have not been touched in some way with the pain of an unhappy marriage or with the tragedy of divorce, whether it's a personal experience directly or someone you know or someone you love or someone in your family. This is an emotional experience. And I want to honestly say my goal, and I would say Christ's goal, is not to add to anyone's distress. But I do think that Christ's teaching here is good. It's good for us as individuals. It's good for society. It's important. And understanding what he says, particularly in verses 31 and 32, I think the context is absolutely key. It always is, studying Scripture. The context is key. And really, there are two extreme views of divorce. One extreme would be this. There have been and there are well-meaning Christians, I believe, who will say, based on this passage and some other places in Scripture, that divorce is never, ever legitimate. That divorce is always unbiblical. That remarriage is never legitimate. That no allowance is made for remarriage in Scripture. And I want to say up front, this is not the position of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I don't believe this is the position of Scripture. This extreme view that divorce is never allowed and remarriage is never allowed. And I'll say a little bit more of that about that this morning. But here, Jesus, and this is the context that we need to understand, Jesus is addressing the other extreme. One extreme is that it's never ever allowed. The other extreme, and this is what the Pharisees were teaching, is that a man could legally divorce his wife for anything under the sun. Literally. If he didn't like her cooking, he could write up a certificate and put her away. If he thought she was being too nagging, he could write up a certificate and put her away. If he thought she was being boring, if he had just lost interest in her, if he thought her looks were too plain, he could write a certificate and put her away and declare her to be a free woman. And so Jesus comes along and says, look, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, and you pride yourselves in not committing adultery, because honestly, probably very few Pharisees actually did commit adultery, the physical outward act, the external act, so they could go around, check it off their list, say, I've got this command mastered, righteous points for me. And Christ says, no. You may not have committed the external act of adultery, but the fact that you would divorce your wife for just about any reason under the sun to suit your convenience tells me that you're committing adultery in your heart, that you have a low view of marriage and that you have an adulterous attitude that flows from the inside. This is about a hard attitude. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says the righteousness of his disciples must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not just an external righteousness. Where's your heart? And if you're going around divorcing in a cavalier kind of fashion, then you're still committing the sin of adultery. That's what Christ is saying. That cavalier divorce unbiblical divorce, unthoughtful divorce, is the equivalent of adultery. And he's essentially calling his disciples here to fidelity in marriage. So that's the context we want to keep in mind in understanding Christ's words. He is dealing with an extreme position. Now, these two verses, verse 31 and 32, are by no means all that the Bible has to say about divorce. This is a summary of a later teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 19. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7. It's addressed in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24. Scripture has a lot to say about divorce, so we can't cover this exhaustively. And you get into situations that are very complex, and a lot of times sorting these things out is a matter of much prayer and counsel and searching the Scriptures and taking time. But I do want to make some points, three points, about what Christ is saying here. And if you'll turn to Matthew 19, you really get a little fuller version rather than just the two verses, 31 and 32. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a parallel account. It's a little fuller version of what Christ is saying here, and I think it's helpful to look at that and then just make three points. Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Now, this gives you a little insight into the context and what they're thinking. They're trying to test him. And they say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And that's what they were doing. And he answered, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So you have a little fuller version here in Matthew 19, and I want to draw out three points from these two passages together. And the first observation is this. You'll notice the Pharisees were preoccupied with the grounds for divorce. Jesus was preoccupied with the institution of marriage. The Pharisees come to him preoccupied with grounds for divorce, and Jesus is preoccupied with the institution of marriage, and that's a profound difference. That's a profound difference. Their question was framed to focus Jesus on reasons that I can have a divorce. And you notice what Jesus does. They're looking for loopholes. They're looking for technicalities. They're taking the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they're saying, how close can I get to the edge without actually going over? Give me some reasons. Give me some loopholes. Is there one cause? Are there several causes? Are there many reasons that I can put my wife away? And notice what Jesus does. His reply is not an answer to their question. I love it when Jesus does this. This is his motive, or this is his MO a lot of times. They ask him one question, and he turns the conversation in the way that he wants to turn the conversation. In other words, you're asking the wrong question, is what he's saying to the Pharisees. You're starting at the wrong point. And he goes right back to Genesis 1 and 2 and begins to define what marriage is and what God intends. He says, have you not read? That's kind of a dig at the Pharisees when he says, have you not read? Don't you know the Old Testament? Have you never read Genesis 1 and 2? God created them from the beginning, made them male and female. So a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they're one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. He's saying, look, God blessed marriage from the beginning. He created man and woman. And he brings them together and he marries them. And this is a permanent union. And two fleshes become one flesh. And they leave their parents and they form a new unit of society when they have a ceremony publicly before the church and before God. This is what's happening in the institution of marriage. And so notice there's two fundamentally different sets of questions here. Two fundamentally different approaches. And I think it's a matter of pastoral priorities. Pastoral priorities. The Pharisees come looking for reasons to divorce. And Jesus says the place to begin the discussion is not with the exceptions, but with the biblical standard. That's a good approach to any topic. Don't start with the exception, start with the standard. What's the original intent? What's the spirit? This was typical of the Pharisees that they missed the spirit because they're so concerned with the letter and the details. Jesus is saying you missed the spirit of the law. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see what God intended. And his whole emphasis is very positive, focusing on the original institution and how it's permanent and how it's exclusive. I think this is a great pattern for dealing with people contemplating divorce. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to talk to you about divorce, we're not going to start there. That's not the conversation starter. Let's sit down and let's talk about first marriage. Let's make sure we have a biblical understanding of what marriage is and what God intends for it and what it entails and the notion of leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh and that it's intended to be permanent and that men are not supposed to tear this asunder. And then let's talk about biblical principles of reconciliation and peacemaking. A lot of ground to cover. And hopefully we won't have to get to that regrettable conversation of the exceptions and divorce. But the Pharisees, right out of the bat, start with the exceptions and the grounds for divorce. And Jesus directs the conversation to marriage. Secondly, the Pharisees, you'll notice here in Matthew 19, called Moses' provision for divorce a command. See that in verse 7? Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus calls it a concession. And again, that's a very profound difference. Jesus calls it a concession. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed. He didn't command, he allowed. And that's truly what happens in Deuteronomy 24. It's not a command to divorce, it's an allowance for divorce. And in this passage in Matthew 19 and in our passage in chapter 5, Jesus is citing a garbled version of Deuteronomy 24. And in both cases, the Pharisees are taking it as a command. They're focusing in on the certificate of divorce, but that's not the intent of the passage. If you look, just look back at Deuteronomy 24. That's the passage in question here. Deuteronomy 24. You'll notice the whole thrust of this passage is to regulate divorce, not command divorce, and if anything, discourage divorce. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1. The Lord commanded through Moses, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and really that's the same acceptive clause that Jesus gives in Matthew, immorality, a legitimate biblical reason. But even then, he's not commanded. It's if he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Really, this is a whole chain of ifs. If this happens, and if he does this, and if this happens, and if this happens. The focus is not the command to divorce. If anything, it's discouraging divorce. Because if a man divorced his wife, if he divorced her, you'll notice here, she was allowed to remarry. So there's a protection here for women. She's allowed to remarry, but he is not allowed to take her back. Now, why is that? Why would he not be allowed to take her back if her husband, second husband, third husband dies or divorces? The reason, no doubt, is to prevent a hasty decision. To prevent a hasty decision. If a man finds some kind of immorality, and even if he may have biblical grounds for divorce, he better think long and hard before he goes down that road. Because Moses, the Lord is saying through Moses, if you do this, this is permanent. There's no turning back. If she goes and marries another man, you may not have her again. This is a permanent thing. So if anything, I think Moses here in the Old Testament is giving a reluctant permission in a very specific case, but it's reluctant nonetheless, trying to slow things down. It's a concession to human weakness. You'll notice in Matthew 19, Jesus says, this is because of your hardness of the heart that the Lord allowed Moses to do this. It's a concession. It's not a command. It's a concession. It's in a very limited, specific case. And then he immediately takes it right back to the original purpose. He says, but from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. The goal is lifelong faithfulness. The purpose is permanence as one flesh till death do you part. And that's what he keeps bringing them back to. Their original goal, the original intent, the original purpose, the original standard. The Pharisees called Moses' provision a command. Jesus called it a concession and brought them back to the original intent. Thirdly, and this is the final point, the Pharisees regarded divorce lightly. Jesus took it so seriously that he equated their view to adultery. I've already made that point, but let's flesh it out a little bit. They took divorce lightly. Jesus took it so seriously that he said, your cavalier approach to divorce is the same as adultery. And you see his reasoning here. Since God instituted marriage as a permanent institution between a man and a woman, and since he blessed it as such, and since he said no man should tear it apart, then his conclusion is that if you divorce another unbiblically, you have essentially committed adultery. That's the line of reasoning. Now, a cursory reading of this may sound unfair, because he goes on to say in the Matthew 5 passage that if he divorces his wife unbiblically, she commits adultery by remarrying, or he commits adultery by remarrying. And when you first read that, understandably, we kind of scratch our heads and say, well, is that fair to her? That if he divorces her for unbiblical reasons, that she would be guilty of adultery if she remarries. But let me say this. The point that Christ is making here, and this is where the context is essential, is that unbiblical divorce, cavalier divorce, is never the answer to a marital problem. And if you pursue that road, just willy-nilly divorce, you're only going to complicate the matter, and other people are going to get hurt. It's a messy business. That's the point that Christ is making. Notice he doesn't say that remarriage after a biblical divorce constitutes adultery. And he does give one exception here. He acknowledges one exception in both passages. He says, except for sexual immorality. In other words, there is a case where there is an exception to the standard. But remember, Christ is focusing them on the standard, not on the exceptions. But he does say, there is one exception, sexual immorality. That's porneia in the Greek. And that has a wide meaning. It includes unfaithfulness. It includes various perversions. It includes various immoralities. And this is where the topic can get very complex. How do you define this? Christ doesn't specifically give a list of reasons. That's not his approach. That's not his MO. What he's doing is bringing people back to the standard. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul makes it very clear that desertion is a legitimate exception that frees someone from a marriage and allows them to marry again. And I think you can make a very good case for abuse. And then you get into questions, how do you define abuse? And that's where prayer, searching the scripture, working with the pastor or elders of a church is all very important. But what Jesus is saying here is those who divorce simply because they're tired of their spouse are guilty of adultery. The Pharisees took it very lightly. Jesus took it very seriously. Divorce is not a divine institution. But the Bible does regulate it. The Bible does recognize it. And let me speak to the other extreme from the Pharisees just for a moment. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. But the other extreme. God does say, I hate divorce. He says that in Malachi 2:16. He hates every occasion of divorce. He hates what causes divorce, because ultimately all divorce has as its roots some kind of sin. God hates the results of divorce that often flow to children. God hates the pain that is caused to injured parties of divorce. God hates a divorce that's obtained on unbiblical grounds. But it's important to develop a balanced attitude here. And there are many wrong attitudes in conservative churches about divorce. And maybe some of you have experienced the pain of that. Some churches you go to, and from the way they treat divorced persons, you would think that they had committed the unpardonable sin. You would think that they wear a scarlet letter on their chest for the rest of their life. You would think that they had committed something that cannot be forgiven. And I want to say to that extreme, the scriptures do allow divorce for some very narrow reasons. And even when divorce is pursued unbiblically, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a issue that can be washed away by Christ's blood. And it's not the unpardonable sin. Keep in mind, that God himself is a divorced person. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, God is calling Israel to repentance. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, and speaking to Judah, or about Judah, God says, "She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce." God himself at one time divorced Israel and gave her a decree of divorce. God hates divorce. But to that other extreme, I just want to say it's important to have a balanced and biblical attitude in our views of divorce and how we treat those who have been through divorce. But Jesus is addressing the other extreme here, cavalier divorce. And he doesn't focus on the exceptions. He doesn't focus on the reasons that the Pharisees are looking for. He brings it back to the institution of marriage. He's not going to engage in conversations trying to justify divorce. Not going to focus on the exceptions, but focus on the rules. So here's how I would summarize Jesus' statement here. Maybe just if I might restate it. Go something like this. You have heard of the appeal by the Pharisees to Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the interest of substantiating a policy permitting husbands to freely divorce their wives at their own pleasure and at their own convenience. But I say to you that God's design is permanent commitment in marriage. An unbiblical divorce and cavalier divorce only complicates matters. And if you pursue that kind of irresponsible behavior, it will lead to consequences which are disastrous for the lives of whole families. There are few exceptions to that, but those are the exceptions. Those are not the rule. That's what Christ is saying here. So how should we respond? Let me just give a few practical points in closing. How should we respond? I think one thing we should recognize is this makes it incumbent on us to take very seriously ministering to single parents, to take very seriously ministering to children who do not have a father or mother in the home. We take vows when we baptize a child to assist in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that's very important in situations with single parents that we take that extremely carefully as a church. I think another thing that flows from this by way of application is that we must defend and encourage the biblical institution of marriage. Christ is very clear here about how God views marriage. It is a lifetime permanent commitment between a man and between a woman. And we as Christians must defend that. I think another practical application here is we must encourage people in their marriages. Marriage is a difficult institution at times. There are lots of ups and there's lots of downs. And maybe you have opportunities to be an encourager to a close friend or a close couple. Maybe you can say things to them or know things that others don't know are going on behind closed doors and encourage them in their marriage. I think another practical application is that we must nurture our own marriages. My experience has been that the desire to get a divorce does not grow in a minute or in an hour or in a few days or in a few weeks or even a few months. Typically, that desire grows over a long period of time, maybe even years. And there are red flags along the way. And we want to take note in our own marriages to look for those red flags and address those red flags, to nurture our spouses, to love our spouses as we ought to, and to keep a short account and be quick to ask for forgiveness when we wrong our spouse and to reconcile. Reconciliation in marriage along the way goes a long way to preventing a tragic ending. One pastor said that marriage is more than finding the right person, it's being the right person. Marriage is more than finding the right person, it's being the right person. And if we're going to take seriously this command to have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, that's a call to have a serious view of marriage, a serious view of divorce, a serious view of remarriage. And I pray this morning that God would help us in this area. And I pray this morning that God would bind up the brokenhearted and those who have been hurt, and that He would restore them and be at work in their lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your teaching, and I do pray again that You would help us to have a biblical and balanced attitude toward these difficult matters. Lord, we recognize that in this fallen world, there are situations in which marriages do not work out, and we just pray for Your healing. And we pray for Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would meet people where they are, and that You would bind up broken hearts, and that You would repair lives. Lord, we pray for our own marriages. Lord, help us to love our spouses and nurture one another. And Lord, we pray for our society and for the culture in which we live, where the whole institution of marriage is under attack and being redefined and approached in such a cavalier manner that no doubt is another form of heart adultery. And Lord, in this area in particular, we pray that You would give us compassionate hearts, forgiving hearts, and that You would use us as salt and light in Your world. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to His glory. Amen.